Sure, give somebody else my job and then I can remember it. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. I must say, and to be very honest with you, I think our fellowship should be a place where we can be who we are in Christ. And all of us are at different places in our faith. A lot of us hold differing views about things of our faith. But we are one in Christ. And I believe the most important thing that we all should agree on after our salvation is that each one of us belongs to God. And He is our sovereign head, He is our master, our Lord, and our submission to Him is to be preeminent. Just by an act of faith, saying, Lord, I am who I am, I trust in You for everything in this life. And then go on. And so when you don't see the Scriptures the way I see them, when we have differences in opinions and attitudes and preferences, it does not have to threaten our oneness in Christ. And it's such a difficult challenge to come to that place where you're safe in our fellowship, where you can actually be that way with God and that way with us, that here's where I am, here's where I'm at, here's who I am, but I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and that's what really matters. And that would alleviate a lot of struggles and a lot of divisions in the church, the body of Christ. But anyway, I'll admit to you today that this first 16 verses in this chapter have been very difficult for me, and we've been preaching on things outside of Romans, but today we're here. And so, if we want to get anything out of this, let's pray to the Lord that He will teach us, because I certainly, again, confess my inadequacies to teach you anything apart from that. So let's open in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the revelation You've left us. And Lord, we confess our inability to comprehend and understand this in its truth, apart from the illuminating work of Your Spirit in our lives. And so first and foremost, Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here today that has not the Spirit of Christ, that he would understand or she would understand that he is not saved, and that even now they would put their faith in You, so that Your Spirit would dwell in them and become their teacher and their guide in all truth. And then for us, Heavenly Father, that have believed and have Your Spirit, and yet we have differences in our knowledge and our understanding, that each one of us would simply pray, Lord, teach me what You would have me know, and I thank You for it, that I might fulfill Your purpose for my life. And so, Heavenly Father, we commit this time to You, and we thank You for it. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 16, beginning with verse 1. All of us probably someplace in our life have asked someone for a letter of recommendation or a reference or somebody to put a good word in for us. And this is sort of what Paul is doing here. And so let's begin with the first two verses here. Paul's concluding now his letter, and he's going to greet many people and do all these things. But here he says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. And that is the extent of Phoebe's exposure in the Word of God. But as I studied this and spent my time with it, I was impressed by a thought. I don't think Phoebe had any awareness whatsoever the import that God had placed on her journey to Rome. Synchre is a church that's about 10 miles from Corinth. And Paul's writing this letter at Corinth, and Phoebe apparently had gone there, and now Paul is entrusting her to take this letter to Rome. And I doubt even if Paul knew what God was going to do with the letters that he penned. But the Spirit of God used him to record God's word and to send it to various places. But it was only later that it became aware to many people that this is the Word of God. This is Scripture. And so here's Phoebe. She's described here as a servant, and that word is the word we call deaconess today. She was a woman servant in the church. And she was also, it says here, she has been a great help to many people, including me. And so she appears to be a faithful servant of the Lord. Now that's not focused so much on what she's done, I think, as her openness and her willingness to do whatever the Lord would have in her life. As we go down through here, there's a lot of speculation about who some of these people are and what they've done and all of these things. I really struggle with that method of trying to find out more than the Word tells us. But one thing we know, that Phoebe was entrusted with this letter and she took it from Corinth to Rome and it was delivered. And I don't believe she was aware. It was a dangerous trip, but I don't think she was aware of how important that was. And I think all of us should be aware of that. In our lives, God was using Phoebe, I think, without her real aware. She knew she was taking the letter, and that it was important that it gets there and everything, and she was faithful to that. But in our lives, I don't think we're aware of what God is doing and how He's using us. When we think we got it all figured out, we're probably not doing it. But I think we can learn from Phoebe's example how important it is for every one of us to be submitted to the will of God in our lives, to be desirous that more than life itself, Lord, whatever time I have left here on earth, just use me for your purpose. I'm your workmanship, created in Christ unto good works. I just yield myself to whatever you have for my life. And then walk by faith. Walk in confidence that you may never be aware of how God has used you, but God is. He knows exactly what is happening in your life. Paul even said at one point, it matters little if you judge me. I don't even judge myself. But he entrusts the judgment to God. And so for every one of us, don't get hung up on what you're doing for the Lord, but instead to just be submitted to Him and with a heart's desire, and only you know that. Like I say, I only know who's me being saved. Only you know in your heart what your attitude to Christ is and to God the Father. And with that, I would encourage you to examine that faith, to examine what is that attitude, and is that really what I think the Lord would have my attitude be? And the Spirit of God is in charge of all of your evaluation of that. Don't get caught up on what you're doing or what you're not doing, but what is your attitude? Let this attitude be in you. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. To humble yourself before God and just simply say, not my will, but thine be done. and then walk by faith. And there will be things that will happen in your life that you will never know. Things that will be outworkings from your involvement in this world that you will never be aware of until the judgment seat of Christ. And that's when the only time it's going to matter is when you stand before your Lord and Savior and He gives you your rewards. And a lot of those you won't have chalked up on your paper here on earth. That's what I think was Phoebe's case. And yet she was involved openly. But please don't, again, I'll start with Pastor Donnie. Don't put Pastor Donnie on any type of pedestal that he should be this or he should be that. And don't put me on a pedestal that I should be this and I should be that. And I don't put you on a pedestal either and say, you should be doing this or you should be doing that, except for that one thing. I believe every one of us should be submitting ourselves to God and saying, Lord, here I am. Use me for your glory. If you exalt any human being today, you will be disappointed at some point. And yet Paul goes on here to praise her in sort of a way. And also in the next verse, I have to retract something I've said for a long time. In my searching of Paul's scripture, I said Paul never gives thanks to anybody but to God. But here in this third verse, it seems as if he's sort of going to make me change my statement. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. And that means give thanks for them. Well, maybe, but it says grateful to them in my version. And so maybe Paul is thankful to them, or maybe he's thankful to God for them. I don't know. But anyway, Priscilla and Aquila had risked their lives for me. I like the way it's worded in the King James. Laid down their what? Their necks. You know what that means? You know, it means that's what they did when they cut somebody's head off. Yeah, that's what we say today. Don't stick your neck out for me. Or, you know, you stuck your neck out, now you're going to get cut off. Well, that's what they would do when they'd put their neck down. And now, I don't think Paul is literally saying here that they put their head down on the block. But what they were doing was putting their lives at risk for him. And not just as a result of that, not just Paul was thankful, but all the churches were thankful that they had done whatever they had done to help Paul. And that's, again, for us today, that we too should be willing to sacrifice and to risk our well-being, so to speak, for others. I don't think that necessarily means that we should stand up and die and to take somebody else's place or something like that. But that might even be the case. But in Paul's case, apparently, Priscilla and Aquila had done this. Now, Priscilla and Aquila, we are aware that they did minister with Paul in different times. And so there's a couple of here, a couple of people in this list of people that Paul's going to recognize that have other places in Scripture. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Churches in those days weren't like everybody comes out of their home and goes to a building. But instead, it's greet the group of people that meets at their house. They were called house churches. And they didn't have organized churches in Rome where there was an actually building set aside for that purpose until about 300 A.D. And so up until that time, they just got together as small bodies of Christ. Now today, again, and this is what I mentioned earlier about having differing opinions. There are brothers and sisters in Christ today that don't believe in the organized church. And they believe in groups getting together in their own homes and fellowshipping that way. Well, again, the issue is not whether they believe that or whether they believe you have to go to a church that way. The issue is, are each individual submitted to the Lord in their lives, and the Spirit of God will convince them of what they should be doing. And so it's not up to us to be judging other people all the time about what they're doing, how they're living their Christian life, unless it's obvious that it's in contrast or conflict with the Word of God. Then we can raise an issue and at least address it with them, but never in a sense of you're wrong and I'm right, but instead to be sensitive. Right. Let he that is caught in a... if a brother be caught in a fault, let he that is spiritual go to such a one in the spirit of meekness, and as he himself is also tempted. You know, one of the fears that we have in our working with one another is when we feel the need to confront somebody, even though we really believe we're totally correct in what we should confront them about. We're fearful of how they will react. And some person may react in anger. But that's their issue. But in the church, the body of Christ, and in this local assembly, every person should be free to say, I don't really want to do this. You know, I've been in situations where somebody just sort of says, okay, Laura, you take care of the food for Sunday. Well, Laura may not have any desire whatsoever to do it, but now she feels, well, what am I going to do? I got to do it, or they'll think I'm not spiritual, or I don't care, or anything like that. And so you won't find me doing that to any of you because I don't really like it done to myself. But instead, I just simply say, if there's anyone here that would like to do that, and the Lord will take care of it. If somebody really wants to, they will step forward. And if that's the Lord's will, we just believe that. But I don't want to ever have anybody feel here that, oh, if I get involved, they're going to ask me to do this, or they're going to expect me. And that just creates problems. And so in our fellowship, I want you to feel the freedom to come here and to grow in the truth and the knowledge of the Word of God. And should the Lord lay something on your heart, feel free to express yourself, speaking the truth in love. And you certainly don't need to ever agree with anything I say because I'm the pastor. That's not the reason to agree with the doctrine or anything. And if you don't agree with it, that's fine too. Let's go on here to verse 5. Greet also the church that meets in their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Now, in your Bible, it may say Achaia, but that's Asia area. And so, apparently, this man is in Rome now, and Paul's asking them to greet him. And so, this is really pointing out something that a lot of people have had a criticism with, that Paul was chauvinistic and that Paul was cold and indifferent to people because of his doctrine. And I just don't think that's a bit true whatsoever. But you know, a lot of people are threatened by doctrine because of what I've already talked about. They either don't know it and they don't want to be embarrassed. They're afraid to come to a Bible study because somebody might ask me to find a verse in the Bible, and I won't be able to find it. I'll tell you right now, I bet at least half of you can find some of the Old Testament books before I can. I've not spent a great amount of time, and that's my own fault, in the Old Testament. But I've studied the New Testament, and I didn't grow up memorizing the books of the Bible or anything like that. And now that I've got a computer, I really don't have to know where they are, because all I have to do is click on them. And so most of them have faded out of their order. And so we don't have to be fearful of what we can't do. What we need to grow in is our love and our appreciation for one another, and that's what Paul's pointing out here. And in this list, I think there are 13 women mentioned. So one of Paul's greatest false accusations is he's a chauvinist. I've had women tell me I hate the Apostle Paul's writings because he talks about things. My wife and I were talking about it just this morning, I think it was, early in the morning, about the fact that women are to be silent in the church. That's caused a lot of heat, that one statement. Another one, Paul says, I do not allow a woman to teach or to usurp the authority over a man. And that's caused a lot of heat in a lot of churches. There are varying degrees of acceptance of what a woman can do in a church. And that's caused a lot of hard feelings. Well, first of all, again, I don't think it should have to cause the hard feelings. I think it should be handled in love. And if a woman feels that the Lord's calling her to teach her something and she feels she can't teach in this fellowship or something, she should express her concerns. And if those concerns aren't resolved, then that person should pray to the Lord and see if he'll take her someplace else. But Paul says he does not allow a woman to teach or to usurp authority over a man. So my wife's question is, well, how come a woman can teach children then? Are they qualified to teach that? But they don't know, they can't be sure that they can teach the truth to a man. Well, those children over there are just as valuable to the Lord, and them knowing the truth is just as valuable to the Lord as you are. And so it raises a lot of questions, yet my wife and I don't get in fights over it, which she doesn't see it the way I see it all the time. So there's a lot of things in this Bible that are tough. But the preeminent thing, as Donnie pointed out in our Sunday school this morning, is love. Love never fails. And so here we go on to say, verse 6, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Now this verse we need to discuss a little bit also. Again, so far, the only person that we've addressed, Priscilla and Aquila, those two are found someplace else in Scripture. So far, none of the rest of these are. So we come to verse 7, and I think in the King James, it probably says, my kinsman after the flesh. Does it say that, Mary? Okay, my kinsmen. And so some people think they might have just been Jews. Others believe, well, he doesn't say after the flesh, I guess, here. And so they're saying that they were actually relatives. But they've been in prison with him. They are outstanding among the apostles. And then this phrase right here, and they were in Christ before I was. Well, most grace believers believe who was the first member of the body of Christ? The Apostle Paul. Well, how could this person, these two, be in Christ then before Paul was? Yeah, it's a difficult question. Go ahead, Maggie. Okay, I'll try to present the two positions. And I don't mean to say something that's not true, but if I understand the Kurt Crist position, that the church, the body of Christ, began at Pentecost. Now, don't right away throw up your hands and say, oh, no, it couldn't have. But that, your first reaction to it is much like mine. And personally, for myself, I don't believe that. But Kurt does. And I don't have a problem with Kurt at all. Yeah, I'm going to go further. So, what is that? How could these people be in Christ before him? Well, if the church, the body of Christ, began at Pentecost, and they had believed the messianic gospel, then they're in Christ. You understand what that's saying? If the church, the body of Christ, began at Pentecost. Well, I guess I should add another thing here for your understanding. Just the church, the body of Christ, is not confined in that position as the program concerning the mystery. The mystery didn't begin at Pentecost. That was prophecy. But there are many people that believe the church, the body of Christ, began there, even though the apostles had not been given that revelation. I can see that point of view, but I don't hold that point of view. Pastor Baker says that there's a difference between being in Christ and being in the body of Christ. Everybody that has been saved since the beginning of time have been saved on the basis of the cross work of Jesus Christ. All of the sin prior to the shed blood of Christ was covered by the Old Testament sacrifices. But prior to that, there's no sacrifice identified for sin. And yet God, according to Romans, was able to overlook that sin, so to speak, because he was looking forward to the day when Christ would die and his sin would then pay for it all. And so their sin was forgiven on the basis of the cross of Christ, even though they never knew anything about the cross of Christ. They were saved on what basis? Believing what God had made known to them, and by faith embracing it. And so the doctrine of being saved by grace through faith is not part of the secret. That was always the way God has saved people. But it wasn't based on the gospel of salvation for today. When Abraham believed God, he didn't believe that Jesus Christ was going to come and die for his sins. He believed what God had told him, and that because he believed, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so this verse, Pastor Christ, I think, if I could speak, and Donnie, you might be able to correct me if I'm wrong, but he believes that the church, the body of Christ, began, but we need to keep in mind that the program of the mystery for the Gentiles was not in effect at that time. So if I understand what he's saying correctly, the messianic saints are part of the church, the body of Christ, and the church today, the Gentiles and all those who have put their faith in the gospel of the grace of God and the cross of Christ are also members of that same body. Now that generates a lot of subsidiary or discussion, but a lot of other subsidiary truth. It starts to impact things like, then are the other epistles after Hebrews written to the church, the body of Christ? Well, all of those that are set in where the church began with Paul as the body of Christ, we all say, no, they're not written. To those who embrace the body of Christ beginning at Pentecost, even though the program for us today didn't begin there, since they're members of the body of Christ, those letters are still applicable. And there's a discussion. Here's something that's really burdening me again today, because I am very limited in my knowledge. And these dialogues that go back and forth between people on their positions, and oftentimes they're directly related to what somebody else has said. You know, if every one of us has to be, you know, it's like being president. You go back into their lives and you're going to find things that they said or things they did that they no longer agree with or wish they ever had done it, but it stuck with them. Well, in a lot of these debates, it's always sort of pointed at, well, you said 12 years ago in this article, and they bring the article out, so you have to agree with me. And this debate is not very antagonistic, is not very brutal, but it's been a shame, some of the debates that have gone on, even amongst almost like-minded believers. So we now have, and I don't know how aware you are of this, but we have Grace Gospel Fellowship, which is one group of people that believe in the program of the mystery, which we embrace. There's another group called Berean Bible Fellowship, which also believes in the mystery, but the two of them are like this, because they don't agree on certain aspects of the Scriptures. And so often it's happened where if I happen to take a position that others don't agree with, nope, you can't be part of us anymore because you don't agree with this. And that's the sad part. And that's what we have tried to protect this fellowship from. When we were getting organized and everything else, the question came up and we were approached, you know, would you like to be part of Grace Gospel Fellowship? The other church is. A church that affiliates themselves with Grace Gospel Fellowship. We were asked, do you want to be affiliated? And then Berean Bible Fellowship, you want to be affiliated with them? And so we chose not to affiliate with either one. Because by doing that, then you've sort of picked a side. Unless you could affiliate with both. When my wife and I were first saved and coming into the knowledge of the mystery, we would go to a lot of churches like Phoebe, you know, going to Rome. Apparently she'd never been there. They didn't know anything about her. And Paul sent this letter of recommendation. We'd go to a Bible conference someplace. And rather than anybody coming up and saying, do you understand the gospel of God's grace? Or have you trusted Christ as your Savior? The first question they usually ask, are you BBF or are you GGF? And it's come to the place where those two organizations start to malign each other. That if you embrace a lot of Berean Bible Society writings and stuff by Stamm and not so much O'Hare, but Stamm and Sadler and stuff, the one group calls you Stammites. You know, different things like that. And this is what impressed me about this, that we shouldn't be that way. And in our fellowship, you shouldn't think that way. Your goal should be, Lord, I desire your will for my life. I can't stand that person I sit next to every Sunday in church. So, Lord, change me. Let the love of Christ flow through me. Let me love that person with the love that you have. Let the love of Christ constraineth me. So I don't have to put on an act. I put on a smile and say, oh, I really appreciate this and that. And go, I had to sit next to you. It's just ridiculous. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't enjoy other people's company more than some other people. All of us have our own personalities and our own makeups. And some people just are hard to get along with. Some people have different, they have all these phlegmatic and I can't remember all these different personality types, and some people are just prone to complain. Well, personally, I don't like to listen to people's complaints. I often catch myself getting caught up in some discussion, and I just say, I don't care about that. Why get caught up in it? And so we don't all want to be with each other all the time. Just my wife, I told her while she's been gone, I said, relationships are a complex and amazing thing. To be married to the same woman, which is not in vogue today, but to be married to the same woman for 43 years and still enjoy her and like her and would rather to be with her than any other person is an amazing blessing. Because so often you think, hey, I got a good buddy and we're going to go for 3 days over here. And about a day and a half, I'm ready to go home. Or they're ready to go home. And it gets really you know, difficult to deal with each other for the rest of the time. To have a spouse that you still love and desire to serve and really care about, such a wonderful blessing. And that's what this is all about here. Paul is greeting all these people because they've been faithful and they love one another. And so he goes on here, we better close this number 7. So it's important to understand, I have no doubt whatsoever that Kurt Christ is sincere, and I can't say he's wrong, but I don't agree with him. And all my prayer is not, Lord, show Chris the truth, show Kurt the truth. My prayer is, Lord, show me the truth. Let me be a faithful servant of yours. And that's my prayer as your pastor. Lord, protect me from saying things up here, because a lot of times I'm, like today, sort of ad-libbing quite a bit. And Lord, protect me from saying something that's not true. Now, that doesn't mean he will. I still might mess up. I might say something that hurts somebody's feelings or something. That's not my intention at all. But that's just the nature of all of us at times. We don't always know the truth. And so in regards to this, they were in Christ before I was. And there's been Pastor Stam. That the question is, anybody ever heard this before? Are the 12 in or out? That's the debate. Well, there's been a lot of churches, because of their position, that means, are the 12 in the body of Christ? Or are they locked into Israel and they never were part of the body of Christ? That's the argument. And Pastor Stam believed that they were incorporated into the church, the body of Christ. Pastor Sadler doesn't believe that. And Pastor Sadler worked with Pastor Stam for a considerable amount of time before he became president in Pastor Stam's place. And Pastor Sadler has shared that they had some very lively, heated debates. I don't know. I don't know where Les is on it. And it doesn't really concern me. What concerns me and what should concern you is, where are you with your Lord? Where are you in your walk with Christ? What's that? Yes. Don't lose that connection to the head. And then Donnie talked about the day that's so important, the idea of patience. Endurance, confidence that God's not failing. Even though it might look like this whole thing is in disarray and everything else, God is not failing. It's all being worked out according to His plan and purpose. And so we don't have to. My own brother, I don't know if he ever came to saving faith or not, but he was pretty intelligent. And when I became a believer, and when I was first saved, I wasn't like I am today. I was a very aggressive, abrasive, gospel-in-your-face type of guy, and yeah, like this, all of those things. And my brother could see the lack of love in that. And he'd say, well, don't kill one another in your Christian love. Well, it has been, I think it's a disgrace for the church, the body of Christ, the way that these different groups have maligned their brothers and sisters in Christ, spoken falsely about them. Pastor Christ has been maligned and lied about because he doesn't line up with someone else's theology. To me, the person that has to react that way really doesn't have much faith. If they have to revert or drop themselves to a level of ethics and integrity that's below the standard of the truth of the gospel to try to defend their position, they don't have faith. They're using other means. They don't trust God. So, Pastor Kurt and I have had discussions and we don't agree. But we still are like this as far as a brother in Christ. And so I hope each one of you can come to that place in your life. When we don't agree, when this church left that other church, there are still people, I understand, that just agonize and fume about our fellowship. To me, that's such a waste of energy, and it's so sad. It's just not worth it. I'll trust God that He'll take care of it according to His purpose. And that's where the confidence, the meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is confidence. That I don't have to stand up and fight you. I don't have to stand up and get in your face or anything like that. I can just simply say, Lord, I just want your will, and go on. And what a deliverance that is for us. So let's go on here a little further to verse 8. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Now again, in all of these, I'm going just reading these, but there's a lot of commentary about all these and who they are and everything else, but none of them appear anyplace else in Scripture. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who worked hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. All right, now here's a little Bible quiz for anybody to see how sharp your memory is. Where is Rufus mentioned? But where, though? Where? I mean, what's the situation? Did you remember a guy, he was a great singer, and he came out as a homosexual later? And it caused a great stir. But one of his songs was, Keep Your Eye on the Lamb. And it was a musical video, about a father and his two sons were coming to Jerusalem for the Passover. And they were bringing their lamb. For the sacrifice that they had to make. And so the father kept telling the children, keep your eye on the lamb. And their father was the one that had to help Christ carry the cross. And Rufus was one of his children. That's where he's identified in Mark. But the song, anyway, the song was focused on Christ. They lost the lamb in the song, but he focused them that keep your eye on the real lamb. I can't remember who the singer was, but he's come in quite a bad standing now because of his homosexuality. Now, there's an issue. Is he a believer? I don't know. I only know one person is saved. But if he is a believer, then do we accept his homosexuality? I can't, personally. The Scriptures speak strongly against that. I can accept him, but I can't accept his behavior. Whether he's a believer or not, it's between him and God. But homosexuality is against the Word of God. There's no doubt about that. So I can't agree with his behavior. But I don't hate him for it. I don't malign him for it. But it's wrong. It just can't be accepted. But he can be. He can still, if he's genuinely trusted Christ, I believe he's living in sin. But I'm not mad. And he might be mad if he heard me say that about him. He doesn't know me. But that's just the way it is. One day we won't be able to do this in this country, you know, talk this way about homosexuals. It's going to come, I believe it totally, that they'll have preaching police And people come in the audience and, oh, he said that, we got him on tape, jerk him out. But I pray to God that his truth will remain and we'll speak it. Thanks. That is it, Ray Bolts. Okay, greet Rufus, chosen Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting that this Rufus is the same one, but that's the only other place Rufus appears in the Scriptures. And his mother, who has been a mother to me too. So Paul is really demonstrating here, and he doesn't do this in any other of his letters, but he's really identifying himself with a lot of his brothers and sisters in Christ and acknowledging their commitment to the Lord and their labor in the Lord. And then in verse 14 he says, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Potrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send you greetings. Now, greeting one another with a holy kiss was a customary greeting in those days. Today, we've replaced that in our situation with a handshake. Yet, many cultures today still greet with that, you know, you see him do this jobby on the cheeks or something. And hugs. I like hugs. I don't want to force anybody in any form of greeting or anything else, but I really enjoy that sense of union with one another and the love that we share with one another. If you're not comfortable with that, please, a lot of people I think indicate that. In Brazil, when I was there, they're really touchy-feely, you know. When they just meet you, they reach up and put their hand on you and touch you or touch your head or give you a big hug or something. And a lot of people aren't comfortable with that. And if you're not comfortable, that's okay. I certainly don't want to impose myself into anybody's realm of safety. And so be whoever you are and you're free to be that. You won't hurt my feelings. Anyway, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. And I'm going to stop there this morning because we'll get back into some doctrine now down below here. I guess maybe we should do 17. Just start with 17. I urge you, brothers, to watch out or to mark those. Like in our Bible study this morning, in Timothy, it starts out in chapter 3, now mark this. Take note of this. Recognize this. And Paul's saying here, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. That word divisions, when you think of dividing something, you cut it in what? Two. And the word is dichotomon, dichotomy. Be aware of those that are making divisions in your fellowship. Now, that's not only amongst individuals, but divisions with doctrine. We have to be careful that people don't come in. I don't want to ever impose upon you any of these doctrines, anything that I understand. That's my faith, and you need to embrace your faith and have the full assurance of your faith. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in this body. Now, that doesn't deal with sin. It deals with our service and our rewards. And each one of us will give an account of ourselves. And so that's where we need to put our trust. And not that I try to say, here's what I believe, and if you don't like it, get out. No, I need you. I've been taught by you at various times also. So don't think that you can't add anything. And please don't think that anything I say is the last word. I've been embarrassed at times to hear people say, not about me, but when I've asked them, like, what do you believe regarding this? And the guy might turn to his wife, or the wife might turn to her other partner, whatever it is, and say, "What do we believe, honey?" It's not what she believes or we believe. What do you believe? And oftentimes they'll say, "Well, what does our church believe?" Those aren't your faith. Your faith is, what do you believe? What are you standing on? And it's important that even though I believe these things with passion and great conviction, they're not written in granite. I think it was Swindoll. What's that?
It has to be based on the truth.
Right, but even if it's based on the truth, our understanding or our interpretation of that, Charles Swindoll, I think it was, said, "It doesn't bother me so much when somebody says, 'I don't agree with what you wrote in this book.'" And he said, "That doesn't bother me so much because I've written a lot of things I don't agree with anymore. I mean, I believe certain things in my life for a long time that I would have fought for and everything else. And I don't believe those now." We're all a work in progress in Christ. Every one of us. And what we need to do is nourish and cherish each other in this progress and not cause divisions, even though we might have different opinions. I don't see it that way. And that shouldn't be a threat to you. So many people, I think their faith is not strong enough that if I don't agree with you on something, it's a threat. And so then I have to respond back with more vigor. And that's not the way to do this. And so Paul's urging them to mark those or watch out for those who cause this division or who put obstacles in your way. It's interesting that one was dikotanon, something like that, and the other one is scandalon. Guess what word I thought of with that one? Scandals. People that stir up trouble. And so be careful of those who cause divisions or stir up trouble that are contrary to the teaching you receive from us. So I think it's important for us to stay focused on, here's what the Word of God says. We believe in Paul's ministry to the church, the body of Christ. And every time I say that now, because there's another view, you know, they want equal time, so to speak. And Kurt's never said that. When Kurt preaches here, he can preach whatever is laid on his heart, and if the people don't agree with it or not, we shouldn't be threatened by that. But Kurt wouldn't do it, but somebody shouldn't come in here and try to impose doctrine on us, that you all have to do it this way or you're not welcome. But instead, we don't want differences or divisions, but each one of us speaks and teaches what we believe. If it doesn't agree with the foundation and basis for this church, for example, if somebody came in here and and might be a brother in Christ and wanted to preach on the Great Commission, the board would not allow that because our church has a doctrine or a basis for who speaks publicly with authority in the pulpit. And so there are rules, and we will abide by some of those. But for us as people of fellowship here, if you don't agree with the doctrine and it's completely repeated and you just don't agree with it, you have conveyed it to the Lord that, "Lord, teach me your truth. I want a fellowship where I belong," and all of that, and you feel like leaving, then you should leave. And when I make eye contact, I'm not looking at any person. I did that in my first ministry once. The church split. And I was praying for the other group that left regularly on Sunday mornings. And this man at the first church board meeting, or the first congregational meeting, said, "I don't think you should be preaching for those other people." And I said, "Why not? They're my brothers and sisters in Christ." And he said, "Well, just today there were some people in church, and when they were leaving, they asked, who's that other group that he prays for?" And he said, "I had to tell him about the split and all the problems and everything else." And I said, "You didn't have to tell him all of that." And then he said, "Well, some of them even said that I'm the problem and I should leave the church." He conducted himself that way in church business regularly. And it just so happened, I said, well, should you? What? You could hear the whole group go, and he said, what? And I said, should you leave the church? And he said, no. And I said, well, then forget it. And then he just went on with the rest of the business for the meeting. But we don't want to cause divisions. We don't want to cause scandal or anything like that at all. If there's an issue that needs to be addressed, we don't sweep it under the carpet. We deal with it. But we always want to approach it with love and concern and always with the idea that, God, what is your will for this? We don't need to pray that other people change. That's between them and God. We need to pray that we will grow in our walk with Him. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, how thankful again we are for your truth. And Lord, we've touched on some things that maybe pricked some nerves or raised some thoughts. Lord, may we commit all of this to you. And may the love of Christ constrain us as we continue to desire to be faithful servants to all that you've called us. And so, Heavenly Father, we thank you for these people that are in the eternal Word of God. We thank you that they were, so many of them, faithful. And yet we've seen others that at one time were faithful and then turned away. And yet they were still brothers in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us, but myself particularly, that I would be a yielded servant, having presented my body to you as a living sacrifice. We thank you for that privilege, and we trust in you to accept it and to use it for your glory. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.